All right, Romans chapter 12. We're not preaching Romans chapter 1, we're preaching Romans chapter 12. So anyway, we'll keep going here. But whoever can make it, we'll try to, we need to go out on Friday. I think it'd be a good day to go out. There's going to be people everywhere. They are going to be out. So anyway, but we'll see what happens. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you'd be with us now. Help us to understand these great truths that are found in the Scriptures. Help us to apply them to our hearts and our lives as you would have us to, that we may grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 5:8. Again, as we just back up just a little bit here on proving the will of God. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. How complete the transformation must be if, instead of being conformed to this world, you are to prove, you make full proof of God's will in your life. Making full proof of that. That you cannot do this without a yielded submission. But a forced submission will never work. See, there's no such thing as a forced submission in the Christian life. Forcing, you know, that you are forced to submit to God in that sense. No, God wants of his children, he wants a yielded submission, a voluntarily out of love submission to Christ. A son yielding obedience to his father's will reluctantly never can be acquainted with its true character and blessedness. But let him throw himself heart and soul into the doing of it, then will he prove it of what sort it is. You prove it by a godly submission and a surrender to God, a yielded one, not this forced submit. You know, Roman Catholicism and all these other cults and different groups, they teach a forced submission to a set of rules. If you see your Christian life as that, there's two problems with that. One, you're not renewed in your mind daily, so you are looking at things like you're in a jail cell, or two, you're lost. Because God's people do not see this life as a prison. In that sense, they don't see serving God as a prison. I see the world enslaved to sin. Right. I see a world enslaved to materialism, a world enslaved and brought down and in shackles to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Right.
To have the mind. To do so implies a great change. When our minds are renewed, it shows it implies a great change, a new creation, a new heart. And that is, the next term we look at is acceptable. It is acceptable, the will of God, acceptable unto God, and acceptable, to which will be pleasing to God, says one, or which he will approve. There is scarcely a more difficult text in the Bible than this, or one that is more full of meaning. It involves the main duty of religion to be separated from the world and expresses the way in which that duty may be performed and in which way we may live so as to ascertain and do the will of God. If all Christians would obey this, religion would be everywhere honored. If all would separate from the vices and follies, the amusements and gaieties of the world, Christ would be glorified. If all were truly renewed in their minds, they would lose their relish for such things, and seeking only to do the will of God, they would not be slow to find it. You prove it by doing it. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Jesus said that if you will do his will, you will know the doctrine. obeying God's will, doing God's will, opens up your understanding to the scriptures more and more. God does that. The more you obey God, the more you learn of God. The more you resist God, the more you fight God, the more you don't yield submission to the will of God, the more confusing things will be. That's where confusion comes from. What is good? When man does the will of God and learns the doctrines of the scriptures, he will see that the will of God is good. When we were lost, we thought differently about the will of God. We thought carnally. We are at odds with it. We do not wish to follow it because our hearts are hardened by sin. But when we learn of Christ and his doctrine or his teachings, we learn to love the will of God. We see it as good and not bad. Lost man cannot see the will of God as good. They can only see it as bad because they believe the chief end of man is that happiness, not the will of God. They believe that they should be happy. You want to talk about depression, and I mean for saved people. Forget for a moment that your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And think that God saved you to make you happy. God didn't save you to make you happy. You ought to be happy because you're saved, amen? But God didn't save you to make you happy. He saved you to glorify God, and that ought to be the motivation of your happiness, that you glorify God. That is the motivation. That is what brings a Christian joy. You will never have joy in this life if you do not seek and do the will of God. You will not have joy. How can you explain a man sitting in prison for his faith that has more joy than people that walk around, that name the name of Christ, that mope around in their lives? How do you see men like John Bunyan and other men full of joy that sat in prison? How do you see Paul and Silas singing praises to God after they're beat in prison, and they're sitting there and they're rejoicing and singing the praises of God? And then people that have liberty mope around. Jesus, he came to do the will of God. By the way, Jesus didn't come to earth to be happy. You realize that? He didn't seek happiness. He sought holiness. If you want to be happy, you seek holiness, not happiness. And holiness is found in Jesus Christ. You're not to be happy here, you're to be holy here. And that will bring joy to your heart. To obey the will of God and to see what is good. This is why we constantly have to be renewing our mind. Because naturally man thinks God is out to get him. Even saved people. The Christian, when he renews his mind, he sees that the will of God is good and can say with the Apostle Paul what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." By the way, only a Christian can say that. Do you understand that? And mean it. Only a Christian can. Lost people can't do that. They don't see how cancer in somebody's life or death in somebody's life or tragedy in somebody's life can work out good. And you and I, when we're going through it, we don't see how it's going to be good, but the end result is good. And that's why Paul can say, "And we know that all things work together for good," because God's will is good for our lives. If God takes our lives, if he takes our money, if he takes our homes, if he takes our lives, if he takes our children's lives, God forbid, if he does that though, the will of God is still good. It is still right. Amen. And only saved people can say, you understand that? The lost world can't say that. When they see fortunes lost and money lost, and when they see the loss of all earthly things and their joy and their happiness, they search out a happy pill to get that happiness back. They search out drugs and all of those things to try to get some happiness back. They like that lady, they drink booze and they smoke pot. Why? They're trying to feel a way that makes them happy, that makes them joyful, that gives them some kind of a peace. But then you see Christians that can go through the martyrs that can be standing there and they're chopping off their arms. They're stretching them out on the stretchers, and they're mangling their bodies up they're beating them. And like this one martyr, they asked him, they took something and they broke his jaw and they hit him in the face. And they said, answer me. And he said, well, sir, I would answer you, but you broke my jaw. Right? But he wasn't sad. And many of those martyrs died singing praises to Jesus. Well, you don't have to die to sing praises to Jesus. You ought to be singing them while you're alive. You ought not be throwing away your lives in gratitude. Only a Christian can look at depressions or severe trials and losses of all things that have befell them and say, God's will is good. It is very good. In the heat of the battle, you may not be able to see it, but thou shalt know hereafter that God is good to all his children, and especially his afflicted ones. And also the only way you can come to right thinking that God's will is always good is when you follow the instructions of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's the problem. Some of you like to wallow in your sorrow. Misery loves company and you like living in it. So you wallow in your sorrow instead of renewing your mind with that hope that is in the scriptures, with the power of God, having your mind daily renewed and transformed, and you're thinking, see, that's what God was doing with me the whole time through my depression and anxiety. Constantly, I didn't realize it completely, that's what God was doing, but as I was going through that, God was taking me through the scriptures and showing me hope. Well, these men went through it, preacher, why shouldn't you go through it? Jesus went through it, preacher, why shouldn't you go through it? Your Lord and Savior went through it, preacher. Why shouldn't you? Should you be exempt? Should you be allowed to be exempt from such things? Who do you think you are? And then you read some of those, the mute Christian under the smarting rod of God. says, don't you know you deserve way worse than that? Yes, Lord, I do deserve way worse than that. But God in his grace hasn't given you worse. If you have any joy at all, you should thank the Lord. Whew. That was powerfully convicting. But God was you want to know why I didn't tap a vein and I didn't have to go to drugs or whores or harlots or the doctor for some funny pills so he could hit me up? You want to know why? Because God was doing it with this. He was renewing my mind daily through the worst time of my life. And don't tell me that I don't understand it, because I understand it real well, friend. Every day of my life, I woke up and I didn't feel like I had anything to be happy about ever. But it didn't matter because I couldn't go off what I felt. I had to go off what God said. That's all that mattered. What his word said. And over and over and over again, it's a simple lesson, but over and over and over again, God would tell me, I want you to believe me. God, I don't know what you want. I want you to believe me. I want you to believe what I said. And I'm going to teach you not to trust those nasty little feelings of yours. I'm going to teach you to hang on every word I wrote here for you. Every word I gave you, you're going to hang on it. You're going to desire it more than your necessary food. You're going to want it more than anything else, and you're not going to care what anybody else says, because this is going to keep you alive. So I'm not exaggerating. I mean every word I just said to you. Because I know people that hung themselves. I know people that killed themselves. I know people that didn't. While I was going through that depression, I had people close to me that hung themselves. Ended their lives. I watched people turn to all these other things. People that were in sin, that lived wickedly. And they hung themselves, they killed themselves, they got rid of they ended their lives. So you won't convince me that this book is not enough. You'll never be able to tell me that this isn't the inspired, infallible, and perfect word of God, and that it doesn't do what it says it's going to do. Transform you by the renewing of your mind. That's what it does. And you know what? When you don't go to it and you don't let God do it, guess what happens? You don't let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You'll sit in your sorrow. But remember, it's not godly sorrow, because godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. Amen. The only way you can come to right thinking is through renewing your mind. By the way, only Christians can do that. Only Christians that are renewing their minds and thinking like Christ can say, this is good. Want me to prove it to you? Psalm 119:67. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Yeah. Thou art good and doest good. Look at the next verse. It talks about the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. David is saying, God, before I went astray, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, right? David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Boy, I'll tell you what. You know, somebody says, you hear people say that, I'm gonna learn you, boy. That's what God does. He takes that book and he says, I'm going to learn you, boy. You're going to learn. I'll tell you what. God whipped me for years for what I had done, for just simple things that I had done that I didn't pay attention to, and to mature me. It wasn't some heinous sin that I committed or anything like that. I wasn't living some double life or some secret life of sin or anything like that. It was growing and maturity and learning and immaturity at times of things and leadership failures and things like that that God had shown me. He said, I'm going to teach you to pay attention. What did David say? David got taught to pay attention, didn't he? You'll get taught to pay attention too. By the way, if you think you can just lax your way through this Christian life and mosey on down the road and not pay attention specifically to God, but then you can go preach the word of God or you can go hold other people accountable, but you don't hold yourself accountable, and God will teach you to pay attention. He'll teach you to watch your own walk. Amen. He said here, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then what's his response? Thou art good. And do us good. Teach me thy statutes. Look at verse 71, what he says afterwards. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Oh, yeah. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. I can tell you that is a true Christian sentiment. After he's been afflicted and God has taught him through many trials or her through many trials, that it was good that I was afflicted. God teaches us to see that his will is always good. And you cannot see it now. But Paul reminds us, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, because the Apostle Paul reminds us of something. That, yeah, you can't see it during it. You don't get that. Here's the greatest trick that Satan pulls on God's people. As God is chastening you and teaching you and molding you and making you, for you to think in your mind that God's not really working in you. Oh, he's working on you. Oh, he definitely is. See, I don't look at, I understand the feeling because I've been there, but when you look at others and you can see what God is doing, yeah. You think it's all despair and it's all bad. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no, it isn't. Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't despise and don't faint. There's two extremes. Some men take God's lessons too lightly and think too little of it. Sometimes, right now in your life, if God is dealing with you and you're under a trial right now, there's two things that you can do that are really bad. One is to despise it and think very little of what God is doing and think, well, God's not trying to get my attention. God's not dealing with my heart. God's not showing me. But by the way, when things don't go your way, do you ever ask the Lord, is there something you're trying to show me? like maybe I've had a pattern of something that wasn't right and you're teaching me that I'm wrong and you're chastening me so I pay attention to it. Right now, your present situation, whether it be it financially, spiritually, whatever it is. Lord, are you trying to teach me something that I need to learn? Are you trying to show me something by this, Lord? That, and by the way, not everything is a sign from God. I'm not saying that in that sense. But God uses things in our lives. He uses things. There's things financially God will do to you. If you're being a slouch in your finances and you're not being responsible, there's things that God will allow in your finances for you to start paying attention. Maybe I got to stop this bad behavior and these bad habits. Amen. Maybe I got to fix this and I need to do right by this and change my character in this area. And God's teaching me that. Or maybe I've abounded and God's going to teach me how to abase for a while. You have to learn both in your life. How to be abased and how to abound. By the way, that's not only spirit, that's spiritual and physical in this world, the things that God allows. Sometimes you're going to eat steak and sometimes you're going to eat tube steak or Spam. I seen some noses curl at the Spam. I like fried Spam. It's kind of weird. Remember when we had like 30 different types of Spam? Remember that? Well, that was back before COVID, right? Yeah, that's great. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So you, wait, you mean God does this because he loves me? Yeah, but you won't think so. You'll think it's because God's angry with you or God's forgotten about you or you're just a damned little bastard is all you are. I know, I speak very bluntly. And I mean it. I mean to speak that bluntly. Right. And everything I said was biblically correct right there. Nothing wrong with what I just said. Completely. I meant it for a reason. Because that's the way, that's the extreme of how you look at things when stuff comes your way. That, well, I must be. Really? Because all I see is God dealing with somebody and saying it's time to grow up. You don't get to act like a little kid anymore. You don't get to be you don't get to be that sporadic little irresponsible Christian that runs around and does whatever you want. Now God says it's time for you to be disciplined. It's time for you to grow up. So I'm going to teach you what that means. Amen. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You believe that? I do. He scourgeth. That sounds like it hurts. It does. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. It's a good sermon, right? Bastards and not sons. I think I preached that once. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. It doesn't profit God any to chasten you. It profits you. God doesn't need anything. He's complete. He's holy. He doesn't need anything. When you have a holy nature, as God is inherently holy, he needs nothing. So when he chastens you, it's for your good. A father benefits by chastening their children so their children don't destroy their family or whatever. Well, God chastens you. You won't be able to destroy God's family. He won't let it happen. But God chastens you for your profit. And the reason is that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's his method to use. So you're to prove the will of God. Prove what is that acceptable? Perfect will of God, right? You're to prove that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The fruit of it is always a peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what comes from it. And it's not joyous, but grievous. you keep thinking it's supposed to feel good to be conformed to the image of Christ. Yeah, to the new man, to your spirit, to the new man in Christ, it feels, it's great spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. For the old man, no, it's grievous. It's very grievous. So we see that it is good and it is acceptable. The renewed man sees the will of God as acceptable. This is not us being a pompous judge of God, God's will, but rather our hearts delighting in God's will. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. David says the same thing in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The renewed man sees the will of God as a delight. It is acceptable. His commands are not grievous. They are acceptable. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. What is that? It's acceptable. That our minds might be renewed, that the will of God is acceptable to our hearts and lives. It ought to be. And it will be. As you obey the will of God, you will see the sweetness of the Lord, that he is good. You will taste and see that the Lord is good. All the work that you do with your children and raising them for the Lord and teaching them and laboring for them and working hard, moms, all your work in the home that you do, all your laboring and prayers and tears and discipline that you give out and teaching that you do and sleepless nights that you give for your children, all of those things, and in raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, one day those things, the fruition of those things will come to pass, and you will see the fruit of all of your labor. And you will thank God for it, and you will see that it was good. You will see that. Now, lastly, comes the perfection. This is the reason he saved us, to perfect us. That's the reason. That God's will is perfect, that you and I see that God's will is perfect, and it is designed to perfect us. This is the grand scheme of salvation, to completely conform you and I to the will of Christ, to make us like Christ. There would be no other salvation offered to man that would ever make sense if it wasn't to make us like Christ. To restore the fallen man to his place in the image of God. Perfection. God is bringing us to perfection. Ultimately, that will come to fruition on the other side. Free from defect, stain, or injury. That which has all its parts complete, or which is not disproportionate. Applied to religion, it means what is consistent, which is carried out, which is evinced in all circumstances and reactions of life. That is God's work in us. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse number 3, and you will see what God says about this. See, the law could never do this. Jesus Christ coming is what makes this possible. Verse number 3, for what the law could not do. Do you understand that? The law could not do this. Paul says that very plainly. That's why we have a second. That's why we have the New Testament in his blood. Amen. Because the law could not accomplish this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the purpose, friend. That's the purpose of predestination. That's the purpose. for the saved. He's talking to saved people. He's not talking to lost people. Again, we covered that Wednesday, but he's talking to saved people. And then you find verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How do I know? How do I know that that's me? Well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You obey the will of God. You fulfill the will of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is conforming you to his image. God did not save you just to keep you out of hell or so you would stop drinking or being a fornicator or a pervert. He saved you to be like Christ, perfect. By the way, he gives us the same example in Ephesians 5. Turn there, please. Ephesians 5, 25. God's work of salvation is for perfection. That's it. That's the reason. That's the purpose for it. Ephesians 5, you know, it's a very man-centered gospel for you just to focus on being saved from hell. I praise God I'm saved from hell. But we're also saved from the power of sin, the pleasure of sin. And one day, the presence of sin. Amen? What a glorious day that will be. When I no more fail God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the way, you'll never get anywhere with your wife if you don't teach her. If your wife needs to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you've got to teach her. You've got to take the Bible when you have disagreements and you have to teach your wife scripture. You have to show her from the Word of God where she is right. And when you're wrong, you need to show her in the Word of God where you're wrong. Both. Show her where you're wrong, show her where she's wrong. Amen? It's teaching. And you do it by the Bible. You don't do it by just, well, I have this authority because I'm the head of the house. That's like a bag of wind. The Bible is the authority. You use the Bible for that, not just, well, I'm because I said so. Show them. Teach them. Why? Amen. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you understand that God says the renewing of you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? That is done by this book. This is how God washes you every day. This King James Bible. This is how you are washed every day. This is how your mind is renewed. And the more you stay away from this and you don't study this book and you don't read this book and you don't meditate on this book, the dirtier you'll be. And the more confused you'll be. Clarity comes from God's word. Clarity does not come from what you think God's word says. I've had a lot of people come up to me and tell me, well, Pastor, blah, 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 and they'll list like 10 different things. I'll be like, well, first of all, you just told me what you feel about what the Bible says. I don't really care about that. That's not Bible. I'm telling you what it says. You're telling me what you feel. It doesn't matter what you and I feel. We don't approach Bible doctrine and say, well, how do I feel about this doctrine today? No, God cares what you believe about that. What do I believe about this book? What do I believe about this doctrine? Not how I feel about it. Well, doesn't matter. Ask God to fix your feeler. But don't submit to your feeler. Submit to God's word. I don't submit to the way I feel. I submit to the book. That's what I do. That's what Jesus did. He submitted to the will of God. What did he feel at sometimes? Fear. What did he feel at times? Rejection. Forsaken. Right? He felt all those things. But did he give himself over to those things? No. He gave himself over to God's word. It is written. Right? His whole purpose for coming, I delight to do thy will, O God. That's what he gave himself over to. He didn't give himself over to his feelings. He had those same feelings. He had those same fears. He had those same anxieties. He had those same things happen. But he didn't give himself over to them. This. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? And for what reason? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul said, but the preaching of the word of God is for what? Turn to Ephesians 4. Here we go. Same thing. Hold that thought in Colossians 1:29, because God just showed me something else here. Reminded me of something else here. Verse number 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. Wait, that sounds like the exact same thing he just said over in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 28. Because it is the exact same thing he said. The same thing he said in 1 Timothy when he talked about, 3:17? When he talked about all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. 2 Timothy, thank you. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's the same thing. That perfection is maturity. You don't get to live your Christian life as a sniveling baby. Right? No offense, little guy. You'll grow up one day. For the perfecting of the saints. That's what he said. For what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How? Or for what reason? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the reason. Wait, you mean we're actually going somewhere? You mean... We're not just kind of like wasting time here, just like sitting around waiting until we die? No. We're not the world. We're not eat and drink and be married and for tomorrow we die. We're not living for this life. We're not living to heap up riches and gain of those things in this world. What are we doing? We're living for Jesus, a life that is true. Amen. To be, that's right, in all that we do, perfecting the saints that we might be a perfect man. That's God's work. Yeah, but sometimes I feel so far away from that. Of course you do. Because the more your mind is renewed, the more you see what you are. And it ain't pretty. It's ugly. Man, is it ugly. You know, the longer you're... But let me make you a promise here, according to the scriptures, because this is true. I'm going to give you a promise. You're going to continually, as time goes by, you're going to see how ugly you really are. But that's not a bad thing. You're not uglier than what you always were. No. You see it better. And when God wants to mature you, he pops those things out like a big old nasty boil. And you're like, uh-oh. I mean, I can't get around that big, nasty boil. It's like right there. No, you can't. It's going to get popped. God's boils it up to the surface, so the scum can be wiped away, because he's perfecting you. So that correction is grievous sometimes. You don't like it. Man, I don't like that. Yeah, I know, because we think we're great. Like Frosted Flakes, we're great. Right? That's what we think. Right? We do. We think great. That's what, when we look in the mirror, we think great. Right? And you really look like that nasty old dirty tiger that's in the... Right? Almost a turkey. Like one of those, Tony the Tiger, right? You're not great. Right? But God shows you that. He shows us that. Right. As we grow. Ooh, I don't like that about myself. I'm not asking you this for you to answer me. This is a rhetorical question. But has God revealed unto you things about you that you don't like? I'm just curious. I want you to, not to answer me, but I want you to, in self-examination and in spiritual examination under the scriptures and the right look, has God, if you tell me, well, no, everything is great, great, right? Everything is. I mean, God hasn't showed me anything that I need to work on. He showed me things Paul needs to work on, though. Man, I've learned some things that Scott needs to work on. Man, Scott. I've learned some things that Andrew needs to work on. What's that, brother?
Ain't gonna do too good
in
a job interview.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. God shows you, doesn't he? He shows us who we are. And we don't like it, do we? I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to learn what kind of a nasty grease ball I am.
Right?
Oh, we don't see it in each other a lot of times or anything like that. This is something God reveals to you, and he says, you know what? I'm revealing it, and I'm going to get it out of you. And you're going to stop doing this. It's going to be out of your character. I'm going to teach you to accept correction in this area. I'm going to teach you to accept instruction. I'm going to teach you to submit to my will. And that doesn't feel good, but God is perfecting you. Why do you look at it as God's damning you, like he's done with you? No, he's perfecting you. He's right. Teaching you. Yeah, but I feel like, it doesn't matter. That's not important. It's not important how you feel. It's important what God is doing. The work that God is doing. God is working on you. He is perfecting you. By the way, and what does he use? He uses his church. He uses the preaching of God's word. He uses that to perfect all of us. Why? Because God wants this whole church to be mature. He wants this church to be the perfect man. That's what he's talking about. The body under Christ. Amen? Being perfectly mature to what? To the fullness of the measure of Christ, the stature of Christ. That's what? I don't compare myself, well, Dave does this and Lee does this, so I can do this. No. I'm not looking at them. I'm looking at Jesus, and I'm saying, man, I ain't doing very good. Or I need to work on this. And then I don't get consumed with my failures. I get consumed with Christ. And say, man, I got to be like Jesus. This is what the Lord did. This is how he handled this. This is how Jesus, this is the will of God. This is how I'm supposed to deal with this. So I'm not trying to be like anybody else. I'm trying to be like Jesus. So I'm not. So if you have a character flaw, a spiritual flaw, if I have one, well, I'm not trying to use that as an excuse so I don't have to do right, because I'm looking at Jesus and he's the measuring stick.
Right.
Well, what do you do if leadership fails and people fail? You live for God because Christ is the measuring stick. That's what you do.
Amen.
If I'm gone tomorrow, you live for Christ. If one of us are gone tomorrow, you live for Jesus. That's what you do. If they all turn apostate and run away, you live for Christ. That's what you do, because Christ is the measuring stick. He's the one that we follow. Amen. Now back to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's what he's talking about, the same thing. that perfection, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's prayer for God's people. Spirit, soul, body. So God has an interest in all of that, the complete being, who you are. Not just one part of you, but all of you. But he also says in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. One more time. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will do it. He will. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. There it is again. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What does it say here? It says, make you perfect. That's an ongoing work. That, again, your Christian life is going somewhere. It's not, it's that you get saved, God is taking you somewhere. In the book of Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Man, I'm still not done yet. All right, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. You guys are getting tired on me, but that's okay. And how this is all accomplished, the part that belongs to you after salvation, is found in our text. That's the perfection. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is the perfect Christian character. And by the way, it's not performed all, it's not formed all at once at conversion. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you are completely and perfectly sanctified and perfected at that point. Paul says this, not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect. This is Paul talking. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He had to do it. This is the will of God. He had to do it. This one thing I do, he actively had to put this in place. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Some of you, let me stop here for a second. Some of you have said this. I have things that trigger my mind, and I go through different things, and I have bad memories. And I know I'm there with you. I've had some too. Right? And they've always affected me, and they affect me at certain times of the year and everything else. What Paul, the instructions that Paul is giving you right here is to make new memories by reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's what he's telling you. He's telling you have to actively, physically reach forth to those things. You have to. So you create new memories and new things. That's what you have to do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. if that's not what you're doing, if you're not maturing that way, if you're, God's going to reveal it. And he's going to teach you what you need to do. It is acceptable, well-pleasing, this will of God. This is the will of God, like we talked about before, even your sanctification, walking as children of the light. Let me see here. I think we're about done here. Remember the Savior's prayer. Remember the school of Christ. The early converts made sad blunders in their celebration of Christian ordinances. They messed up at times in their governance of the gifts with which they were endowed and in their application of divine morality to the questions of the day. But they were in the school of Christ and made steady progress in every advance in knowledge, and life has confirmed our appreciation of the will of God as being good and worthy of the utmost maturity of ethical manhood. The Savior's prayer is the verdict of the saintliest lives, the last word of the Christian judgment, thy will, not mine, be done. As an encouragement, it may be noted that our standard of duty ever rises as we understand better the mind of God and approximate to its requirements. We must not be disappointed if to ourselves we seem so far off as ever from the ideal development. This only as in climbing to some mountain summit, the top appears more distant because progress reveals more accurately the total height. The longer you serve the Lord, the greater understanding you will have, and the closer you draw to Him, the closer as God pulls you in, the less you will believe that there's anything good in you. That's the work of the Spirit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? All one will, all describing the same will. Perfect. You come to a place of complete maturity. You continue to come to a place of maturity, Lord. That's what the church is for. That's what this book is for. That's what God's chastising is for. That's what the renewing of your mind daily is for. And those things must be done, and it will not be painless. But it will be necessary for your growth. And you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth of them. Lord, please save the lost among us. Bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. Strengthen the saved. Help us to understand it is our duty, it is our life's work to obey the will of God. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Help us, Lord, to seek that, have that desire every day in our lives, and grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.